Okay, ladies and gentlemen, good evening. Welcome back to episode 140 of Learning to Trust, our special class in the Shaar HaBitachon. Today we are going to together study the fifth dimension of the fifth chapter. And this is the chapter where the great Rabbeinu Bachaya narrates and demonstrates and illustrates the difference between the person who trusts and he who does not. They live very different lives. And that expresses itself in seven different dimensions. Initially, it was a matter of attitude, which of course leads to a sense of inner tranquility and peace. But then it goes beyond just how we look or view the world. It goes beyond our Weltanschauung, as they say. And Rabbeinu Bachaya began to demonstrate how it has a real-time effect on the things we choose to do on a very pragmatic level. In the fifth dimension, Rabbeinu Bachaya is going to get extremely pragmatic. And he's going to tell us that the person who has trust in Hashem will end up choosing a vastly different career, living a vastly different life, and ultimately having a vastly different element of inner satisfaction and fulfillment. There are going to be two problems, one greater than the next, with this little fifth dimension. The first problem or challenge is going to be that it will seem that this is not related to bitachon per se. It's not about trust in Hashem. It's about the concept of what you value in life. Is life about money? Or is life about spirituality? Did you come to this world to fulfill a mission, a destiny, a shlichut? Or did you come in to pleasure yourself? And that has nothing to do with bitachon. That's a much, much bigger question. So that's the first question that I'm going to ask when we learn what we learn. And the second question I'm going to ask is that everything seems to be very much Gan Eden, like paradise-oriented, when in fact Rabbeinu Bachaya himself was the one who told us that the Torah doesn't even mention paradise. And furthermore, when we look more deeply into the writings of our sages, especially as they are illuminated by the holy Baal Shem Tov and his disciples, this will seem to be at odds with much of what we have come to understand during many, many of our different classes, including some of the classes on Shaar HaBitachon, with regard to the concept of Dira B'Tachtonim, or the ultimate destiny and purpose of creation itself. It's kind of a funny way to start, no? I gave you the problems before we got to the issue. I'm just telling you, we're going to have problems. These were the two major things, the two major challenges that I had to deal with or try to figure out. And I hope, to the best of my ability, that I will be able to give you a satisfying explanation and understanding. So with no further ado, now that you know what we're going to do, let us begin to study Chamishi, the fifth dimension, fifth distinction. And I have to warn you, on the surface, it sounds very straightforward. It seems very simple. I'm going to teach it to you as some classic Mefarshim explained it. And then we're going to look a little bit more deeply. Baha Chamishi, the fifth area of distinction. Ki habeteach be'elikim, the person who trusts or places his trust or her trust in God. So that person is mitaseku, mitasek besibot haolam. That's a person who is going to engage in means, worldly means, earthly means, terrestrial means, what we call gashmius means, pedestrian means, means to an end, things that are done in order to be able to successfully make a living. Lahochin tzeda la'acharisei. So the person who trusts in Hashem is going to spend his time not simply earning a living or amassing wealth or affluence, but rather he's going to be concerned with the more distant future. He is going to be preparing what we call provisions for the road. He's going to be packing a lunch bag. He's got a journey. And he needs a sipuk. He needs that which will be sufficient to supply or provide him with his needs, lebeit moado, to his ultimate destination. So because that's what the focus of life is going to be. In simple words, it sounds like the focus of life is getting to heaven. And he's got to have with what to get to heaven. And he's got to have with what to have or enjoy heaven. He has to create a heaven. So because of this, when it comes to the question of what he or she will do to make a living, to do what is necessary in order to provide for what we call life, so then he or she is going to ask themselves the simple question, how does this make a contribution to my real bottom line? Which is not that he who dies with the most toys wins the game. To my real bottom line, to how will I be able to provide for my eternity? And because that's going to be his question, so if he has two vocations, one seems poised to earn him a fantastic living. Lots of money to be made. However, not much time for the study of Torah. Less time for davening and for spiritual pursuit. Not too many mitzvah opportunities. That's just the nature of the job. But you make a lot of money. Or you can have a job that maybe will earn you less funding, but it will allow you the time you need to observe Shabbat properly and Yom Tov properly, and you'll be able to daven, and you'll be able to come to study Torah. So you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. And because you have this choice to make, if you have bitachon in Hashem, so then surely you're going to choose eternity. And wherever there is shum hefsid, wherever there is some kind of what we're going to call a lack or diminishment of what you might consider to be his Torah study, or maybe lahamro taboro, or if it's something that brings you to defy or revolt against the will of the Creator, so it's detrimental to your spirituality, ain't him a sasik boy. He says, I don't want to get involved with this. This is a person who says, I don't want to replace sickness with healing. So, what am I doing? That's the simple, I'm just giving you a very, very simple reading. So, the first question that I ask myself before I talk about any mefarshim, and I'm gonna, you know, I like to look at the precise language because we're dealing with some very sacred stuff here. This is not a joke. We have to really understand the words. They're not typical words chosen. There are easier ways to say heaven. he doesn't say Gan Eden. He knows how to say Gan Eden. He's spoken about Gan Eden copiously. Suddenly, Rabbeinu Bachaya lost his language. He can't say Gan Eden. He can't say heaven. He's talking in riddles suddenly. To understand what he says, you have to go and look in the scripture, and you have to go and look in the Talmud to find the kind of language that he's using. And I was curious to know if maybe this was Rabbi Yehuda Ibn Tibbon's poetic expression. So I looked at this modern Ivrit translation from the ancient Arabic. That's the same thing. This time it's like no changes. So clearly Rabbeinu Bachaya himself wrote this. We had a whole classes, as you might remember. We talked about heaven. Rabbeinu Bachaya addresses this burning question, how come heaven is not mentioned in the Torah? He knew exactly how to say it. Suddenly he forgot how to say heaven. Talks in these vague terms about the journey and the end destination, final destinations. It's very strange. But even more perplexing to me, and this is what really bothered me, is this has nothing to do with bitachon. This has nothing to do with trust in Hashem. This has to do with what is your value system. You know, when a person is privileged to have a firstborn son, and he's not a Kohen, and he's not a Levi, and his wife is not a Bat Kohen or a Bat Levi, so then there's a mitzvah to be performed, assuming that it was a natural birth. There's a mitzvah to be performed, zugezunt, and the mitzvah is Pidyon HaBen. It's a rare occasion, a Pidyon HaBen, because to have a Pidyon HaBen, first of all, 50% of firstborns are going to be girls. No Pidyon HaBen. Pidyon HaBen is only a firstborn son, not a firstborn daughter. Secondly, not all children are firstborns, especially in large Hasidic families. They could be like, only 10% of children are firstborns. So you already have 10% of 50%. And then some children are born cesarean. And then there's Kohanim and Levim. Let's just say the first Pidyon HaBen I was at was my own son's. And I grew up in a Jewish community. I never saw a Pidyon HaBen. So it's not such a common thing. And to be present at a Pidyon HaBen and participate is considered to be a great privilege, a great zchut. Okay, beseder. So the Kohen asks the father a question. That's how the Pidyon HaBen ceremony goes. He says, "B'mai boyis tvei." He says, "Tell me, young man, what do you prefer? Do you prefer 5 silver shekels? Or do you prefer your son?" And, most young men have to say, 5 silver shekels, my son. And the wife is glaring at them, and they go, thanks, honey. Yeah, I'm going to go I'm going to take my son. What is that? Patently ridiculous. What kind of question is that? What do you want better? 5 silver shekels or your son? So many a rabbi has explained this in a very beautiful way. The question that's being asked of a young man as he's performing this first mitzvah with this child is, what do you want out of life? You want money? You want your family? Some people are so busy making money and so busy providing for the family, they have no time for the family. The children don't know what they look like. He says, it's all for you, Kindalach. And the kid looks, that's nice, because I never see you. All you are is basically a source of funding. And this is the question that's being asked. What do you want out of life? Are you looking for a career? Are you looking for self-aggrandizement? Are you looking for wealth and affluence? Or do you not have a family life? This has nothing to do with betochen, by the way. This has to do with value system. What is your values in life? Over the course of the last 26, 27 years, since I had the privilege of being a rabbi, I had the difficulty and the painful circumstance of being at many a deathbed, unfortunately, and speaking to many, many people in the last moments of their life. And I have to tell you, it never yet happened that somebody should tell me, "I have such regret, Rabbi, that I didn't spend more time in the office. I regret that I didn't make that extra $10,000. I'm dying with this regret." Never happened to me. But I always hear from people, "I have so much regret. I didn't come to show more. I didn't study Torah more. I wasn't more involved in my children's lives. I didn't spend more time with my spouse." That I hear all the time. But because in the last moments of life, we have a sudden clarity. As one wise person once said, the challenge of life could best be lived backwards, you said. But the challenge is to live it forwards. If you had the 20/20 vision that a person has in the last day of his life, he'd live a life like a tzaddik. But the Eibishter made it the other way around. But we live through a life that's filled with confusion, and we have to figure out which way is up. And we have to be able to see past the obfuscation and the camouflage and the confusion and have clarity. And by the way, studying Torah helps. Davening helps. Being involved in communal affairs helps. Giving tzedakah helps. All these things help. It helps ground a person. It helps focus a person. It helps you realize what's really important in life. But this has nothing to do with betochen. It's nothing to do with trust in Hashem. In other words, suppose I don't really rely on Hashem. Well, who do you rely on? Are you kidding? I rely on me. Me. I'm a smart guy, okay? And I got big muscles. And I got sneakers. I can run fast and I can jump high and I can do things and I'm going to make a living. And God makes you a living. Don't tell me, Bubba Mai says, I make my own living. God helps those who help themselves. Sure, if God doesn't get in the way. I just ask God not to get in the way, the guy tells me. I'm a self-made man. Nobody's a self-made man. You're a Rabbeinu Shalom made man. You think it's your self-made. Nobody's self-made. It's all a gift under the Rabbeinu Shalom. That was, we talked so many times in the course of these classes. So the person says, I don't rely on God. I think I'm doing it. We believe he's mistaken and misguided and wrong and a whole bunch of other things. However, it is eminently possible that a person who thinks that he or she is in charge of their own destiny and they make a decision to live a life that's meaningful. They're weak in the area of betochen. Okay, but he believes in heaven. Wants to go to heaven. Wants to have a big Gan Eden. He's very concerned about that. So he lives a life. He believes, he thinks erroneously that he's making it happen. Okay, he's missing betochen. He's missing trust. But that doesn't mean he's not going to have a life that's filled with values. So this really, really perplexed me. Again, I'm going to repeat. Rabbeinu Bechaya's opaque language, is unusual language, which is not specific, non-specific language, which in general, Rabbi Bechai does not use very clear, specific language. He seems to use flowery language often, and I will pose it that the reason is because he wants to say many things to many people, and people will understand things in different ways. Some people will understand this book in a very, very simple way. Rabbi Bechai intended it for them too. And the greatest of scholars and the most brilliant minds will understand the true profundity and the depth, and it's all incorporated in, which makes it so hard to translate. So I think there's a little bit of that going on over here. But the bigger question, what does this have to do with Bitachon? Now let's go to part two of distinction five. Then we'll come back and study this carefully, just like to nail down the words right. And then we'll come to address that, the big question I've been asking. Mi she'eini b'teich b'elikim. Part two of distinction five. The person who says, I don't trust in God. I don't need God. I'm good. I take care of myself. B'teich ala sibes. So what does he rely upon? What do you mean? Me, almighty me. You work hard, you're successful. What do you think, I make stupid investments? I know what I'm doing. I'm up at 4 in the morning, I'm looking at the Hang Seng, and I know. Look at my record. I'm the wonder boy of Bay Street. You know, I know what I'm doing. He says, so he feels very strongly that he's doing this by himself. He doesn't trust in Hashem. He puts his trust in what he's doing or she's doing to earn a living. And so he relies upon these things as the methodology through which he or she is going to become affluent and rich. And consequently, he's not going to keep away from engaging in them, even if it comes at a cost. Why? Why? Because you got to make money. So I know if I put the time in, I'm going to make the money. If I'm going to go to a class, a Torah class in the morning, and then I'm going to daven with a minion, and so I'm not going to make the money. So it's not going to work. So he's going to choose to make the money. He'll choose to go to his work. Therefore, he'll get involved in what Torah would call an appropriate or a praiseworthy kind of occupation, or an occupation that's less thereof. Maybe even one that Torah might consider repugnant or disgraceful. You know, there's also some strange industries out there, like people who give like loan sharks and other things, which are very inappropriate. This person who has no trust in Hashem is not going to think about, so how will that affect my tomorrow? How will that affect the future, the end of my existence? He won't think about that. As the wise person, who is the wise person? Shlomo HaMelech said, and here we talk about the 14th chapter of Mishlei, verse 27. Chacham yorei v'sor meiro. The wise person, he's concerned. He worries about things like this. And so he stays away from that which is inappropriate. And then there's two versions. Some add the next half of the verse, which talks clearly about a chsil, a fool is mitba'er, does sins, behaves sinfully, uboteach, and he trusts in himself. So again, I'm just going to reiterate the question I asked before. Is it not possible that a person should be weak in bitachon, but strong in his faith that there's a purpose to life? He's weak in bitachon. I mean, who are we fooling? Most people are very weak in bitachon. That's the truth. It is one of the most difficult things to do. I shared with you many times the words of the Friedrich Rebbe in the famous Hemshech of Basi Lagani, I think it's chapter 9, where he says that if you're such a big Baal bitachon, if you trust in the Rebbeinu Shel Olam so much, all day you're saying Baruch Hashem and Be'ezus Hashem, then why do you get so happy when you're successful? And why do you feel so crushed when you fail? It's all Hashem's doing. Why are you so happy? You say, yes, but, it's all Hashem's doing, but I have something to do with it too. So real betachon means, I have nothing to do with it. I'm going through the motions, I'm doing the means, only because that's what the Rebbeinu Shel Olam wants from me. What will happen with this? I have no idea. I don't know. A lot of people are weak in betachon. Betachon is not something that the general populace excels at. If you would ask me, and I guess you are because I'm talking now, I would tell you that there are more people that will express strong faith in eternity and the afterlife and the meaning of life than there are people that have tremendous betochen and are always calm and equitable and fully tranquil because they're relying on Hashem. And the people live meaningful lives. They live good lives. They fool themselves to think that they're making it happen, but they're living a value-based or value-driven life. So what is Rabbi Bechaya talking about? Like, he seems to be inserting betochen into something that really does not have a direct connection to betochen. So to understand this, I think we have to go back, first of all, and read it again carefully. And we have to see what the Mefarshim have to say. And then I will share with you what I think is the pshat. And then we'll talk about the bigger question. Is this all about going to heaven? Isn't there a higher calling and a deeper purpose to life? We'll go to that after. Okay, so let's start now again from the beginning. V'achamishi. And the fifth. Ki ha-beteach be'elikim, the person who trusts in Hashem. The person who trusts in Hashem, who mis'asek b'sibayis, he's involved in the means of the world, the means through which he is able to provide. Why is he doing this? To prepare a little snack for the road. What does this mean? And a sipek, he wants to provide the sustenance for his ultimate destination. So the Paslechem asks the question, what is this language, tzedol derech? Provisions for the way. What does that even mean? He's worried he's gonna go hungry while he's traveling to heaven? A person's gonna spend eternity in heaven, but he's got a little journey on the way there. So if you're worried about eternity or provisions on the way there, would you first worry about the provisions? And then, I got to take care of eternity too. Would that be even on the same level? A person is going on vacation for a month. He wants to know, what's he eating for a month? Food. You have a beautiful hotel room, and it's a resort, and there's a beach, and there's activities. Yeah, but what about food? No food. Don't worry about food. No, you go hungry. What's the big deal? You can't go hungry for a month. Skip eating for a month. You're having a good time. The guy says, yeah, sounds like a strange kind of vacation. Drink some water. Maybe you'll find a can of kosher tuna. The guy says, it's not a vacation for me. I don't want to do that. He said, don't worry about it. You have kosher meals ordered on the plane. You'll have food for the plane. He said, look, I'm really glad I have food for the plane. It's a 12-hour flight, but I'm going to be there for a few months. Like, it's a little bit more of a concern to me. So he emphasizes this idea of tzedol derech, tzedol acharisei. And he doesn't even really say tzedol darkei. He doesn't say provisions for the road. He says, provisions la'acharisai. Provisions la'acharisai. What does that mean? So the Paslechem says that the term tzeda noifel al masha'oda mistapek mimenu belechte bederech. If you want to talk tzeda, you're talking provisions for the road. That's how the Paslechem learns pshat. Why does he have to learn pshat like that? The Beinu Bechai never mentions tzeda ledarkoi. He says tzeda la'acharito. Ledarko means for the road. Acharito means for the destination. Why is the Paslechem so certain? He says, well, I mean, let's just look at the biblical Hebrew. Let's see how the term is used. So the first time the term tzeda shows up is in the book of Exodus. Exodus 12. This is Parshas Boy. What's happening is that the Jewish people are now leaving the land of Mitzrayim. And in verse 39, it says that they left with dough on their backs. Why did they leave with dough? Because ki gershu mimitzrayim, they were chased out of Egypt. V'lo yochlu lehisma meah, they couldn't wait to bake the bread. They couldn't wait to bake the bread, and provisions they also didn't make for them. So what does this even mean? They didn't have bread, and they didn't even have provisions. I mean, bread is provisions. If they would have let them have the bread, they would have had provisions. So Rashi doesn't really talk about this. Rashi just says This teaches you the praise of the Jewish people. Hashem came to them and said, we're leaving. Moshe Rabbeinu said, let's go. And they didn't say, do we get a sandwich? Like, you must be kidding. How are we going to go without even a bag of potato chips? Just take the dough and run. Where are we going to bake it? Don't ask questions. And they went. A whole nation followed. And this is the meaning of what the prophet Yirmiyahu says in the beginning of the second chapter. Zacharti loch chesed nuraich. I remember the kindness of your youth. Ahavas klulasayich. The love of our union. Lechtech acharei b'midbar. To follow me in a desert. Be'eretz le'zeruah. A land that is unplanted. And it was a very praiseworthy thing of the Jewish people to do. Very appropriate. A very nice thing to do. Okay, fine. That's nice. But it doesn't really answer the question of v'gam tzeda le'asulam. So the only answer that I found to this question, to explain the word v'gam tzeda, is in the Medrash HaGadol. The Medrash HaGadol says, this teaches us sha'af kiloyes ve'egoizim, that even like a roasted grain and some nuts, le'natlu bi'adam le'tinoikas l'derech, they didn't even take some snacks for the kids. It's like in modern day vernacular. They didn't even take a bag of Bisli. Didn't take a bag of corn chips. What are the kids going to eat? Forget the adults. Adults go hungry a little. The kids. They didn't even take for the kids. Not only was no bread, there wasn't even a chocolate bar. Okay. I mean, the Pas Lechem has a point. That's the first time the word Tzeda shows up. When else does Tzeda show up? So Tzeda also shows up in the book of Yehoshua. Now this, of course, is 40 years later. The Jewish people are now coming to Eretz Noshevet. They're coming to the land of Israel. They're going to be settling in. And Yehoshua tells the people, he says to the officers, he says, go through the camp and instruct the people. Hechinu lachem tzeda. Prepare provisions. Be'od shaloshet yamim atem ovrim et hayardein. In 3 days, we cross the Jordan River. Pack your suitcases. Make sure you have food. Especially if you're kosher. Right? Where are you going to buy kosher snacks? We were going to visit my daughter in Puerto Rico. So the border guard says to Faggy, you have any food? Food? Snacks? No. I'm asking you this question. You people usually come with food. You people. Do you people have any food? It's like, whatever, nothing. No, some snacks. Okay, then they pull the... Bring your thing on, they open the thing up. And my poor daughter, I put a banana into her thing because I don't like to eat healthy. So I put a banana. I slipped a banana into her knapsack. Oy vey, Zmir. This is like the gravest sin you could commit. Every time I come across the border now, I'm the banana man. I get sent into customs and they come out like droves and they surround me and give me a suitcase, open the suitcase, look. I'm like, okay, there's no banana. I promise you, I'm not eating. I don't have any food. You gotta have food, right? Okay. So I know you people. You people are kosher. I know you people gotta have food. Okay. So Yeshua says, you people, make sure you get food because we got a trip. In 3 days, we're going across the Jordan River. We're going for a walk. And you better have food. The Metzudas Tzion says, yeah, say the mazon, food. Kamaya lechem tzidom says, we have it similar a little later on in the same book. It's food. Radak says, mini macholim. This would be other kinds of food besides bread. Like the Medrash HaGadol says. Why does it say they have to mean other little snacks? Why does it say they mean snacks? He says, because they still had man. They still had the man. Because even according to the opinion that the man stopped falling on Moshe Rabbeinu's birthday, nonetheless, the man lasted until the second day of Pesach. So their jugs of manna didn't empty till the second day of Pesach, and according to other opinions, there was still manna falling. So they had manna. So if they had manna, so then what was the problem? What was the issue? So he says, you know, you want to have a little snacks also, not just man. You have to have some munchies. A few corn chips. It helps. Pringles. Very interestingly, Rashi takes a very different approach to this. Very different approach. Rashi says Hechinu lechem tzeda, and the purportedly that Rashi's issue is here, they have mun. They have mun. They ate mun in the desert. Mun is fine food. It kept them alive for 40 years. All of a sudden, now you need Pringles. Now you have to have roasted almonds. What did you do for the last 40 years? It doesn't make any sense. When they left Mitzrayim, they had with dough. They don't know how this dough is going to last. By the way, it did miraculously last till the manna fell. They didn't know that. Here they're eating manna. Like, what is the issue? So Rashi says, it is not about food. He says, "Kol davar hatzarech lederech, anything which is needed for the road." You know what it really means, he says? It really means, get your weapons in order. Get your weapons in order, because there's going to be a few battles on our hands. They had to conquer. Hashem wanted them to conquer the land of Israel. Yes, there were miraculous battles, but Am Yisrael must do what Am Yisrael must do. You got to clean your weapons. Make sure that they're in good working order. Rashi says it can't be food, because they're eating manna. If you're eating manna, then how could it be food? It wouldn't make sense that Yahushua, if somebody wants Pringles, that's his problem, not Yahushua's problem. He doesn't have to worry about Pringles. So, turns out that Seder doesn't have to be food. It doesn't have to be food. But it's still kind of along the road for the journey. And he says, because it's for the road, so therefore, belechet hanefesh mizeh ha'olam ad higia l'mekoma, from when the soul leaves this world till the soul gets to the other world, he says, you might need a few snacks along the way. It's a long journey. And the Pas Lechem says, this is similar to what the Gemara says in Ksubas Daf Samach Zayin. And he says, Amar Rabbi Pliny, Rabbi so-and-so said, Urcha Rechika V'zadin Kalilin. It's a long road. I need some light snacks. So I have a feeling that the Pas Lechem didn't have the Gemara in front of him. He just remembered it by heart. And he didn't remember maybe who it was, which is why he doesn't mention the name. And he also, the phrase that he quotes is backwards. But the story is about a great sage whose name is Mar Ukva. Mar Ukva has a very, very interesting background, as we will talk about a little bit later. That's going to come up a little bit later today in this class. Mar Ukva's original background. Mar Ukva is one of the great sages, a Talmud, a student of Rabbi Akiva, but very unusual background. Very unusual. So the story goes that Mar Ukva, the Gemara says, Meseches Ksubas Daf Samach Zayin, was a charitable person. He gave a lot of tzedakah, as you'll find out who Mar Ukva really was, that he came to yeshiva with a lot of money in the bank account. He was very, very, very wealthy before he became a Torah scholar. And he would give a lot of tzedakah. And on Erev Yom Kippur, he used to bring a particular poor person a handsome sum of money every year. As many people do, Erev Yom Kippur, they give extra money. You know, the Rebbe used to come into shul, Erev Yom Kippur, with a bag of change, and he would put in every pushka, people would put up plates for all kinds of causes. The Rebbe would stop. Sometimes it would take him 20 minutes to get to his place. He would putting money in every single cause that was there. And there's also a teaching from Rabbi Yitzchak Barditchev that says that the jingling of the coin, that frightens away the interference, the satan, and so on and so forth. At any rate, Mar Ukva used to send Erev Yom Kippur something like 400 zuz. A lot of money. One year he can't go. He sends his son. Son comes back. He says, Dad, what are you sending this guy money for? He's living like a prince. He's so rich that he's taking old wine, aged wine, and he's sprinkling the wine to give a nice aroma. This was the common practice in those days. Wine has a nice aroma that it leaves behind. Mar Ukva said, aha, so he's a fellow who's used to living the good life. In that case, he needs even more money. And the Gemara here is talking about the concept that when a person falls from their standard of living, maintaining their standard of living is tzedakah. That is tzedakah. So Mar Ukva sends him not 400, but 800. And then the Gemara tells the story that when Mar Ukva passed away, he said to those around him, before I go, bring me my accounting, my ledgers. And he said, I want my ledgers that record the tzedakah I gave. And it turned out, they counted up the tzedakah that he gave, and he gave an extraordinary amount of tzedakah. Shivas alfei dinrei saniki, which is either a certain kind of gold dinars or a certain place, from a certain place. Very, very large amount of money over the course of his life. So he said like this, he said, Amar Mar Marukva said, Zavidoi klili, I need some refreshments. I need to have some food, some provisions. Va'urcha rachikta, it's a long journey. So how is he going to journey? What was he coming with? In the modern vernacular, with his tax receipts. It's tzedakah tax receipts. And I've heard stories of people who give a lot of tzedakah that asked to be buried in the grave. They should throw in the tax receipts with a ledger. There is such a thing. There's such a thing. Mohel, a person who performs a Brit Milah, they get buried with a ledger of all the babies that they brought into Brit Milah. There's a thing. There's a thing. I don't know. I haven't been there. I don't want to find out. But there's a thing. That's what Marukva said. Bring me the ledger. He said, this is going to be my tzeda l'derech. This is going to be my provisions for the way. So these are three examples, says the Pasul Lechem. We find the word tzeda mentioned. And we could see that to get to the other world, you need to have provisions. And that then is the question. The person here is worried about the next journey. He's not worried about now. He's worried about the next journey. So even if we're to say that he lives a value-based life, what does it have to do with Bitachon? There's a story that's told that a man once came to the Magid of Mizrich. He heard about this famous Torah scholar, sage, luminary, leader, teacher, and he couldn't believe the poverty he found. He didn't even have a chair in the house. He just had an old tree stump. The table was a board. I said, what is going on over here? You're the big Rebbe of the Hasidim. You're the Hasidic movement leader. Like you don't even own a dining room set? Something's wrong with this picture. He said, Rabbi, what is this? And the Maggid said to him, what's the problem? He says, furniture. Some normal furniture. You don't have any furniture in the house. Forget sparsely furnished. That's not furnished. The Maggid said to him, and you tell me, where's your furniture? The man said, my furniture. My furniture is at home. Where is it? Said the Maggid. You don't have it with you? He says, no, I don't travel with my furniture. My furniture is at home, but I'm traveling now. The Maggid said, I'm traveling too. My furniture is at home as well. In other words, the Maggid's message to him was, this is not my home. This is not what life's about. Okay, so the Maggid's a tzaddik, and he lives a value-driven life, and Gashmi as a material reality meant nothing to him. It didn't faze him. It didn't perturb him at all. It's not a betochen thing, per se. What's it have to do with betochen? And then there's the business of the sipuk lebeit ma'ado. He's got to have what it takes. The Neder Bakodesh says, sipuk lebeit ma'ado, the necessary provisions for his ultimate destination. He says, mechin leyom acharon, lahalach lefon of tzidkaso. He's preparing for the end of his time, where apparently there's a parade in front of you. You're escorted by the righteousness you do. And he says, this is similar to Beit Moed L'chol Choy. So the Neder Bakodesh says, look in the book of Iov, and there you will find the verbiage that Rabbeinu Bechaya uses. So it is in the 30th chapter of Iov. It says, Iov says, Ki odaiti mavet tashiveni. I know, death catches up with everybody. U'Beit Moed L'chol Chai. There's a final destination. As Rashi says, Yodea Hayiti, I know, Asher Lamuta Shiveni, I'm going to return eventually. I know that. And then there's a place, Shuhumoy L'chol Chai Bekover. We all end up in the same place. You know, there's memes going around social media that show you two graves. They look exactly the same. It says, rich man grave, poor man grave. They look exactly the same. A grave is a grave. So that's there's a final destination. Whereas the Mitzudas David puts it, Moed is miyuad, prepared, appointed. Lavoa la kever, you come to the grave. Everybody ends up in the same place. And why the language tashuv? What's tashuv, return? Ramban, Nachmanides tells us, that's similar to the way the Torah describes humanity. Right in the beginning, we hear in the third chapter in the 19th verse, it says, Ki afar ata, vel afar tashuv. You will return. So it's a return. Return to your destination. So that's what it's, you know, purportedly talking about over here. But again, I'm gonna ask you, like, why did he suddenly resort to this kind of poetry, which is found once in the entire scripture, when there is this verbiage available for heaven? He doesn't talk about it. So therefore, what is he gonna look for? Where can I have success in my Torah? Where can I have success in Olamo? What is Olamo? Olamo means, says the Neder B'Kodesh, Olam Haba. Hatzlach, Hatzolas, Teiros, where can I save my Torah? Which business will allow me more time to learn Torah? That is the question, the person says. Which business will allow me the opportunity to prepare for Olamo, for that Olam Haba, for that future? That's what he's worried about. And then Toiv HaLavonin is even more graphic. He says, Beit Olamo Asher Yuad. He says, it's one thing. It's not two different things. He says, this Beit Olamo, Beit Mo'ado, it's one thing. He says, this is the idea of the final destination is eternity. Behi Pareid Nafshi Mi'alav, and the soul separates. And then, therefore, Mishtadel L'chabit is Hashem Ha'ini. The person is trying to honor Hashem now from the wealth that he has. And he wants to save his Torah. Tevil Levadin says, Kiyum Terase, fulfill the Torah. He doesn't want to be disturbed from the Torah. What's Olamo then? If Olamo already means his destination, he says Olamo means the fulfillment of the service that Hashem gave him. Everybody has their proverbial world. You have your mission. You have your cause, your calling. That's your calling. So I devote my life to my calling. And therefore, why would I replace sickness instead of healing? I choose sickness. What does that have to do with Bitachon? So this is my suggestion. This is not a values question. It's not a values question. Values questions are good questions. Most people, if you ask them the question, what is most valuable to you, most people will tell you, in fact, what is most valuable is eternity. Most people want to go to heaven. And most people believe in heaven, and most people believe in eternity, and they believe in the soul. Most people, Jews, non-Jews, I speak to a lot of people, everybody believes in it. Yeah, they believe in it. However, what you believe in and what you do oftentimes do not match. As the famous Talmudic phrase, which I've repeated ad infinitum over the course of these episodes, Ganva, the Gemara says, the thief, Apum machatarta, at the mouth, at the opening of his heist, proverbial digging of a tunnel under the safe, Rachamona Karya is calling out to God. So it's almost like a visceral prayer he's praying. What is he praying for? He must be Meshuga. He says, Meshuga, I'm not crazy at all. I'm praying, I want to be successful. If you believe that God could give you success, if you believe God could deliver you from the hands of the security or the police, then why wouldn't you believe God could provide you with a living? I mean, if you believe he could help, what's the answer? Yeah, I believe, but. Why? Because, as it says in Chassidus, emuna remains in a makif, it remains atmospheric. Broadly speaking, theoretically, it's yes, of course I believe in that. However, pragmatically, I believe, but. That's the big but in life. So we're not talking about values here. Most people will agree to have values, a values life, they'll agree to that. But the fact that they believe in values is not necessarily going to guide them along the right path. Why? Because there's a here and now. There's a here and now. Everybody wants to have a good time. Everybody wants to enjoy. Everybody wants to be able to provide for themselves and provide for, we want that. It's inherent. It's how who we are. It's how Hashem created us. You're talking about somebody that will transcend his natural, so to speak, draw. There's the natural pull. There's a gravitational pull, so to speak, to Gashmias, to material reality. We're all under that sway of gravity. Yet tzaddikim are weightless. They're flying in outer space. Okay, a regular person, he can't escape that. He can't escape that. If you give him a plate of food, one is delicious food and one is healthy, but not so delicious. So either he's an extraordinarily disciplined person and he has a different material desire to be fit or healthy or live long, so he'll choose the food that's healthy and doesn't taste good, or most people just choose the food that tastes good. That's oftentimes how it is. But it's not good for you. I know, but come on. Let me live a little. Let me enjoy a little. But if you have betochen, you're guaranteed to live with the right values. You're guaranteed to make the right choices. Why? Let's think about this. I have a choice to make. I can either spend 18 hours a day making money, fantastic job, or I can take a less glamorous, less lucrative job, but it allows me time to daven and learn and do all the things I want to do. Okay. So the person will say, you know, it's very nice, but I want to have a good time too. Is the Yetzirah? He has a tug of war. It's a constant tug of war. We have this tug of war every day with the Yetzirah. Do you know why you have the tug of war? Because you actually think that what you do for a living is going to make you a bigger or smaller living. But guess what? If you're a real Baal Betochen, you know that what you do for a living has absolutely zero to do with the bottom line. That you could be in a lucrative industry and you could go bankrupt. And you can be in an industry when nobody seems to be making a living and you can make a lot of money. That's not even a Betochen thing, it's a matter of fact. There's always somebody in this loser industry that's has a winning streak, and there's always somebody in a winning industry that seems to be on a perpetual losing streak. So then why do I have to choose, and why do I have to care, and why do I have to make the effort? Because Torah says so. Because your job is to give cover to Hashem's miracles, because your job is to make it look natural, but don't believe it. Make it look natural, but remember that everything comes from the Ribbono Shel Olam. So if I'm going to have to make a choice now, where does my choice actually make a difference? Hakol bidei shamayim, everything is in God's hands except for Yirat Shamayim. Yirat Shamayim is a euphemism for anything that is connected to my relationship with God. Anything that's connected to my spirituality, to my fulfillment of my destiny in life. Everything is in Hashem's hands. So if I choose not to learn Torah, I can't say, well, I have trust in Hashem. I have to hear people all the time. I say, but I don't learn any Torah. I trust Hashem will take care of it. I'm like, well, you actually can't trust Hashem will take care of that because Hashem gave that to you. The choices you make in Yiddishkeit, those are the choices that you actually do make a difference. The eternity, if that's what we're going to talk about, that's created by virtue of your actions, that is the byproduct of your decision. That is your doing. Your bottom line in the bank account is not your doing. You think it's your doing. It looks like it's your doing, but it's not. Why? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu says it's not. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, "Uvirachtas Hashem lekecha b'chol asher ta'aseh." You have to do something. So then the person is going to think about this. Why would you choose an occupation? What makes a person decide this occupation or that occupation? 99.9% of people, when they're going to choose an occupation or when they're helping their children choose an occupation, what do they think about? How much are you going to make? How much are you going to make? I once asked a certain parent, I said, you're a physician. How come you push your child to be a dentist? I said, usually. He says, the money's there. That's it? I said, you're saving lives. He says, you know, drilling teeth is nice. You still can help people. I said, I understand. I said, the money's there. As if the money makes you happy. As if you have money, you're going to have a charmed life. How many people have money and they're not happy? How many people don't have so much money and they are happy? And it's clearly demonstrable that there's no link between affluence and happiness. Believe it or not, it's statistically proven that ultimately it's no link. It looks like it. It's not even true. It's a temporary happiness for 5 minutes till you find the next thing to kvetch about. So if a person thinks that what he or she does is going to make the difference, then what's going to influence your decision? Where can make more money? But if a person has betochen, so what do they know? They know, in the heart of hearts, they know that actually what I choose to do has nothing to do with the bottom line. However, what I choose to do has everything to do with the ruchnius. My success in Torah, that's entirely my doing. My success in mitzvahs, that's the choices I make. Those are the only choices that count. No other choices count. So when you put it in that perspective, and this is a high level, this is what real betachon is about. When you look at a betachon level, a person says, what choice should I make? There is actually only one thing, one area where my choices make a difference, and that is the Yiddishkeit, learning Torah, doing mitzvahs. So are you choosing your career, or are you choosing your fate?
Can't you pick a career that you enjoy?
Can you pick a career you enjoy? You should pick a career you enjoy. There isn't a 614th mitzvah that says, be as miserable as you can when you go through life. On the contrary, the mitzvah is to serve Hashem with simcha.
But what if you're not thinking about money? I want to do this because I enjoy it, and the money, whatever I make, I make.
So the truth, that's a good question. She's saying, I'm choosing it out of enjoyment. But you're also coming to this supposition that enjoying life or not enjoying life is based on my choices. That's not even true. It doesn't say hakol bidei shamayim chutz mi enjoyment. Enjoyment is your choice. A person can have what seemed to be a charmed reality, and Nebuchadnezzar, he doesn't have a happy life. And a person could be in a situation where everybody predicted he'd be miserable, and he's actually quite happy. So how should you choose? By the way, part of avodas Hashem is to find joy in what you do. Avodas Hashem does not mean that I'm going to sit and learn a whole day and you people work to support me. Avodas Hashem, as Rabbeinu Bechaya said many times, is that you need to do your part to provide for yourself and provide for your family. It's a mitzvah in the Torah. So what should you do? You should choose the vocation that allows you to be besimcha ubetuv levav, because a yid has to be freilach and a yid has to be happy. Our enemies would love to rob us of that joy, and that's what we have to do. Our greatest nekama is not to give in to them, and to find joy in the Torah we study, in the mitzvahs we perform, and in the lives we live, Baruch Hashem. So of course you choose something which is amenable to being happy. A yid has to be freilich. But more importantly, if I can go through life happy-go-lucky, I love what I do, but I have no time to do any Yiddishkeit, is that a good vocation for me? Person says, no. Why not? You're going to make a lot of money. It's because how much money I make or won't make has nothing to do with my choice. What choice should I make? The choice that really counts. And the choice that really counts is, I'm on a journey. I'm preparing for the journey. I'm going to suggest, Paslechem should forgive me. I'm going to suggest that the meaning of Lohachin Seidu L'Achrisa means the journey of life. I'm simply making life meaningful. This is a journey of life. Nobody knows when the journey ends, my friends. Nobody knows when you get off the train. You don't get much warning. So make every day count, because you never know if it's your last. We'll talk about that soon. The journey of life. Provide for your journey through life. How many people do I meet who say to me, when I retire, I'm going to come to shul every day. When I retire, then I'm going to study Torah. Then I'm going to do mitzvahs. Forget about it. I'm still waiting for that guy. I haven't found him yet. You know who comes to shul when they retire? The people who came to shul when they were working. You know who studies Torah when they retire? The people who study Torah when they were working also. It doesn't mean that if you retired now, you shouldn't learn Torah because you didn't learn before. No, be smarter. But the reality is that life is a journey. It's not about the destination. It's about the journey. So tzeida l'derech can very easily mean I'm preparing for my journey. Because you have a journey in life. Of course, the journey is le'acharisoi. What is the ultimate goal? What is the ultimate purpose? Sipug l'beis elamai. In this way, it divides into two separate things. According to the Teva Levanan, it's like a jumble of statements. This divides very nicely. When he realizes, if I do this, it allows me to succeed in my Torah study. Every one of us has an obligation to study Torah as best as we can. So if somebody has an opportunity where he's able to study Torah as best as they can, then yeah, that should be the natural thing for them. And I'll give you a simple example. If a person has an opportunity to teach Torah on a very high level, but instead elects to be a first grade teacher, he says, what are you doing? It's very nice, you're teaching Aleph Beis, but you're capable of teaching more. Let somebody, that's what they could do, that's what they should do. You should do, obviously if you're needed, nobody else teach Aleph Beis, you do what you have to do. You roll your sleeves up because that's the mission Hashem has chosen for you. But to put yourself in a position where you're not utilizing your faculties, your talent, your ability, that's a narishkeit. The Eibishter gave you, our Kadosh Baruch Hu gave you wherewithal and ability to utilize properly. So that's what a person makes the cheshbon. Where is there going to be a hefset b'tirasei? Where is this going to cause? It's very interesting. It doesn't say you're not going to learn. His language is a hefset b'tirasei. The word hefset means loss. It's like in business. There's a bottom line. Profit and loss. Did you profit in your Torah or did you lose? If a person is in a vocation and everybody else in this business is clearing $1 million profit, and he's clocking in at $700,000, he'd feel stupid. Never mind that it's nothing to do with you and so on and so forth, but in the way most people look at it, why? He feels deficient. He says, I don't understand. Everybody is pulling in such and such, and I'm not. What am I doing wrong? The emet? Maybe nothing. But if a person is having a diminished level of Torah, and he could be doing more, he says, I got no time. So why'd you choose that career? You chose a career which didn't allow you to learn Torah. It didn't allow you to do mitzvahs. So you're making a hefset b'tirasa. You're losing out. You're diminishing your possibilities. Or it could bring you chas v'shalom into a situation where you rebel against the Creator. How could this be? Because when a person is in a situation where he's tempting himself all the time, all of a sudden he's stealing, or chas v'shalom working on Shabbos, or he's lending money with interest, or he's not paying his workers on time. He said, well, it's a tough industry, you know. Well, everybody does it. It's business. I once knew a fellow who retired early. I said, why'd you retire? You're making a living, you're doing what did you retire for? He said, I wanted to learn. I said, come on, like you could have learned. So what'd you have to retire for? He said, I'll tell you the truth. I was in an industry. In this industry, the way we made a living, he said, because the customers would literally go after us, and there was a contractor. He said, they would nickel and dime us to death. So what I would do is, I had to give in to the customer, because everybody else gives in. So how are we making a living? Well, we catch them on the back end. He said, basically fudge the numbers on the back end. They would cut us down to the bone on the way in, so we catch them on the way out. And he said, it was very lucrative. It was also very dishonest. And he said, this is the only thing I know how to do. this is what I've been doing. And then he became more observant. He started to learn Torah. And he found that this is not an ethical way to live. It's not emes. So he said, you know what? I have enough to survive. I'll play the markets. And I'll spend some time a day doing that. And I'll study Torah. And to his credit. Why? So because that was an industry where I couldn't be honest. I couldn't be honest. That was everybody, the whole competition. Everybody in the industry is doing that. That's the calculation you have to make. Could I be honest or could I not be honest? Somebody once asked the Rebbe about a certain vocation. And the Rebbe said to him that most people in this vocation have to tell things which are less than the truth. So why would you want that vocation? Why would you want a vocation you have to lie? Everybody's lying. That's what the vocation is. It's a vocation that claims to adhere to the highest integrity and in fact is the opposite. So the Rebbe said, what do you want them for? That should be a question. So if I have a parnasa where I'm able to serve Hashem, where I'm able to be honest, where I'm able to be ethical, where I'm able to find time to study Torah and to daven with a minyan, beautiful. Where I have another parnasa where it seems to be much more lucrative, but I got to cheat a little. And I got challenges with Shabbos. And you never could pay on time because you know you don't do that in this industry. And so on and so forth. What I wanted for. So what am I going to choose? The thing that life, so to speak, rises and sets on is the only choice that's actually meaningful. And that's a betachon thing. That's entirely in betachon. Misha eni betech belikim. If he doesn't believe in God, betech lasibis. Now the second half of the fifth dimension. I'm relying on the medium. So v'tanuach daite aleim. That's what I'm resting my, that's what I'm depending on. If that's what I'm depending on, so leyichak midavar mehem. So in that case, I'm not going to, so to speak, distance myself or keep myself away from engaging in them, even if it comes at the cost of my study of Torah by performance of mitzvahs. Why not? Because I want to succeed in this thing. And I believe that my efforts are making me succeed. Don't you have values? Of course I have values. But because the person believes that the efforts he makes are making a difference. The Bala B'tochen knows is not making a difference. It's actually no contest. Once you develop B'tochen, it's not even a challenge anymore. If you develop the B'tochen right, says Rabbeinu Bachaya, you will definitely choose your fate right. Because you have B'tochen. The only reason people don't choose their fate right is because they don't have B'tochen properly. That's a tremendous thing. It's like, get this right and everything else will fall into place. If you get this right, you can't go wrong. If you get this wrong, everything goes wrong. And it's only about B'tochen. This is brilliant. Brilliant insight into the power of B'tochen. So a person who's relying on what he or she does, Yisasik b'mishubach, ube meguna, is doing things which are praiseworthy, or the opposite. So the language uses very interesting language, like meguna, meshubach, repugnant, disgraceful, or things which are, Paslechem says, because in the person's eyes, if something is more praiseworthy or more appropriate according to what we're going to call, he says, alpi dos, alpi religion, alpi faith, or religion frowns on it. He says, yeah, but this is a different part of the equation. Religion frowns on this, Torah frowns on this, but on the other hand, I have my Yetzirah. Yetzirah says, what are you? What's wrong with you? Everybody's making money, and you're busy worried and being a holy roller. Let somebody else be a holy roller. But if you know that those choices don't make the difference, it wouldn't actually come to that. And that is the meaning of Chacham Yorei V'Sor Meira. This is the proof that he brings for the Pasuk. What is Shlomo HaMelech saying in Mishlei? In the Pasuk, Chacham Yorei, the Chacham, he's afraid. So Rashi says he's afraid of Peronius. He's afraid of bad things happening. So therefore, Sor Min Hara. If you're concerned about that, you stay away from it. It's like, why do people stay away from certain kinds of behavior? Because they know it's toxic. So if you know it's toxic, you stay away from it. If you know, once you have clarity about what's toxic in life, you're going to stay away from it. It's an automatic thing. It's not even a choice anymore. The choice is the chacham, to be that wise person. But once you're at that point of chacham yorei, so then automatically sor meira. And I think that's why Rabbeinu Bechai doesn't quote the rest of the pasuk. Some quote the rest of the pasuk because it says chsil misaber uboteach. So the word mitaber, the Mitzudah Sian says, comes from the word avera, and also comes the word anger, kas, angst. He says, and he's boteach. He's boteach. He trusts not in God, in himself. he's not going away from evil. He's trusting in himself. That's the problem. But a person who trusts in Hashem wouldn't make that mistake. And I think that Rabbeinu Bechaya sees in this pasuk exactly what he's telling us. He sees Shlomo HaMelech. He says, Chacham Yorei V'Sor Meira. Look, what's the connection? Chacham Yorei, fine. The Chacham is wise. He Sor Meira, he turns away from evil. No, it's not a separate choice. If you have this perspective, automatically you turn away from evil. If you have B'tochen, it's no contest. You're going to be crazy. Why choose that? There's no advantage to choosing that. It's, as they say, only trouble. So there's a beautiful letter from the Rebbe. And by the way, I want to just tell you that it is eminently possible that having the B'tochen in Hashem allows you to experience that kind of vocation. Having the B'tochen actually brings you the parnasa. It actually brings you into that state where you're provided for without shenanigans. I say this because there's a letter from the Rebbe. This is dated the 14th of Menachem of Tavshin Yud. The Rebbe was not formally recognized as the Rebbe yet, but many, many Chassidim already were looking to him for direction. And here, a Chassid writes to the Rebbe about taking a position as a shochet to make a living. And he writes to the Rebbe that he got this offer, but he's going to live in a place that has no minyan, and he can't say Kaddish. He's saying Kaddish for his father or his mother. He feels very bad about this, but on the other hand, just to make a living. But he'll make enough money to provide for himself and to provide for his home, and he'll be able to pay off the debts that were incurred from his father's funeral. These are 1950. These are like immigrants, people that had nothing. So the Rebbe says, Hine kama dvarim itiru chazal mepnei parnasos shel adam. There are many things which our sages permitted for a person to be able to make a living. And because sheyesh aleinu mas, melech v'sorim, you got to pay taxes and so on and so forth, you got to live an honest life. It's all to make a living. And especially in your case, says the Rebbe, sheshnei echov, that your two brothers will say Kaddish. And two brothers saying Kaddish, actual children, is adif misecher ish zar, than hiring a strange person to say Kaddish. So it's better to, if you have a child, say Kaddish. And especially you'll be able to pay the debts of that were incurred from the burial. Well, that's a very important thing. So the Rebbe says, my suggestion to you is that at the times of davening, you should make a point of giving tzedakah to elevate the soul. You should learn Mishnayos. You should try to lead the benching, because the essence of Kaddish is bringing people to praise Hashem. So at least if you have three people that are eating together, you can lead the benching, this something Kaddish-like. Although the Rebbe said that when people are saying Kaddish, I've never seen them making an issue of leading the benching. And the Rebbe said that the Friedrich Rebbe did not make any instructions like that. But nonetheless, the Rebbe says. And the Rebbe says like this, and this is what I want to share. The kol hanal, all of what I just wrote for you, mipnei she'en yedea matzovei be'inyin midas habetochen, because I don't know your situation with regard to your trust. Aval, he says, but im chazaku baze, if you're strong in your trust, and he says, take a look in the Biuri Hazayir of Reish Parshas Veira, which I've shared with you before, from the Mitla Rebbe. He said, if you're strong with your trust, ubitmimus, with absolute sincerity, full commitment, v'yichapes achre klei parnasa, you'll look for the kind of medium to bring parnasa, like it says in Kuntur Sumayin in chapter 25, which elaborates on the idea of parnasa, then yitin le'Hashem yizbarach parnasasei b'makam she'esh minyan. It is certain Hashem will give you parnasa in a place that you have a minyan, and you'll be able to do everything. Work to make a living, as well as daven with a minyan. So how much bitachon we have can actually make a difference in the opportunities that HaKadosh Baruch Hu affords us. And maybe this is what Rabbeinu Bechaya means when he says, sometimes you make the problems yourself. Your lack of betachin creates the situation. Because I have no choice. Yeah, if you had more betachin, you would have a choice. The lack of betachin sometimes can actually weaken. The resolve in betachin strengthens us. It gives us what we need. It brings us our blessings. We talked about this a lot in the beginning. So I think this resolves the first big question that I asked. I think now Rabbeinu Bechaya's words are very clear. But the other thing that kind of really bothered me is, here Rabbeinu Bechaya is talking all about heaven all of a sudden. Earlier he said that Torah doesn't even talk about heaven, and it's not about heaven, and it's not about Gan Eden, and he rejected this, and wasn't even mentioned in the Torah, and he talked about the idea of trust, and so on and so forth. So, but what about the ideas that are articulated by the Arizal and the Baal Shem Tov, and especially as explained in Teres Achsidus, That's not what it's about. It's not what it's about. It's about serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, to make this world a godly place. So, for example, and I'm just using one of the foundational texts that deals with this issue, in the 36th chapter of Tanya, the Alter Rebbe goes on to say that even though we talked before about the concept of fulfilling actual mitzvahs, that's the way we get the Shechina to become animated, so if you will, or that's how you bring forth and actuate the Shechina through actual mitzvahs, even more so than things of the heart and the mind. But he says we never really explained why it's like that. And although there's many teachings in the Baal Shem Tov that talk about the importance of doing mitzvahs in Gashmias, the Baal Shem Tov never really explained it. And Alter Rebbe explains it stunningly in the 36th chapter of Tanya. I'll first share a little story just about the chiddush of the Teres of Baal Shem Tov. So when the Rebbe taught the Nigen of Anim Zmiris, the Rebbe shared a story I'm giving it, making it very, very short, about a person who did an extraordinary mitzvah and gave away all his wealth to save a family that was incarcerated because of some debts that they owed the squire, the duke, and as it was in Lithuania, White Russia. And the person gave everything away. They had made a lot of money and gave everything away to save another yid. So from heaven, he was told that to reward him, that he would either be able to experience paradise on earth, or he would be given tremendous wealth. So he chose paradise. He should taste paradise. And what happened was, at the end of Yom Kippur, when they were singing in Shul, he was allowed into paradise. He felt the bliss of paradise. And as long as he sang, he felt the bliss of paradise, so he kept singing. In the meantime, everybody left Shul. Nobody knows what's going on with this guy. And he's singing. He's singing Anim Zmiris. They came the next morning, and the guy was wearing his kittel. He still had his talus over his head. He's still singing Anim Zmiris. He forgot about eating. He's experiencing bliss. So this was a story that I've ever told and never taught to Negin. Okay. So there was a lot of conversation. Who is this person? And where? And some people were even imagining, maybe this could it be the Rebbe himself? So at the Yom Tov table, somebody asked the Rebbe, who is the person? Somebody had the chutzpah to say, maybe this was the Rebbe. Like he told the story like he knew it, like he knew it up close and personal. So the Rebbe said like this. The Rebbe almost like laughed that it was himself. The Rebbe said that it was a Yid who lived before the Baal Shem Tov. Why? What's the proof? So he said because if it was a Yid who lived after the Baal Shem Tov, he would have appreciated the value of mitzvahs in a material sense, and he would have taken the money. He would have taken not heaven, but taken earth. So there's a shift, a paradigm shift, where the Baal Shem Tov highlights the value of material mitzvahs. And the question is, how does all this fit? We just learned about the way to heaven, or that what shields you to get to heaven, or is preparing, and it's all about, it sounds about death. So how do we understand this? Especially because when the Alter Rebbe in Perek Lamed Vav explains this, he says that there is a teaching of our sages. The teaching is found in the Medrash Tanchuma and Parshas Bechukosai. And the Medrash says, Nisav HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had this desire, that Kishem Shiyesh Lidira Lamaila, as he has a dwelling place on high, he wants a Dira Lamata. And that's what Hashem wanted. He wants a dwelling place in this world. And it's clear from this medrash that Tachlis Briya Sa'ilam Hazeh, I'm quoting the Alter Rebbe now, that the ultimate purpose of the creation of the world is Liyis Leidiriz Baruch B'Tachtenim. It's not that we should go to heaven, but Hashem should have a dwelling place on earth. That's the Tachlis. So we could have thought that the whole earth, planet earth, our galaxy, all the galaxies, this is all an obstacle course. Run the obstacle course, and then you go to heaven. And then who needs the obstacle course? It's over. It served its purpose. So why is it still here? Because somebody else is running the race now. But here, our sages are telling us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu desired here to be on earth, and he wants the mitzvahs done here, and he wants his presence here. So in that case, it's not a means to an end. It is the end. If it is the end, how do we fit this with Rabbeinu B'chai is saying? Then the Alter Rebbe goes on to explain at length, what does it mean, Maila and Mata? There is no spatial reality for God. And he explains this in great detail. Actually, I gave shiurim on this. If you go to the YouTube channel, you'll find classes on chapter 36. Very, very important foundational stuff. At any rate, the Alter Rebbe explains this in tremendous detail. Like I said, I encourage you to go if you want to learn more about it. And he talks about how the earth is the lowest place and the darkest place and so on and so forth. And it's full of klipa. But that's where Hashem wants to be. That's where Hashem wants to be. And the whole tachlis, ishtauslis of Elam Esel Yoinim, of the higher worlds, is only we should come to this world. This world is what it's all about. It's all about this world. Elam Hazah Tachten. And that this is Kach Ola B'Ritzoni. Why? Why? Why does God need this world? Why? You can't ask questions like that. Kach Ola B'Ritzoni. That's what Hashem wanted. Lias Nachas Ruach, Lefonav Yisbarach. Hashem wants to have Nachas Ruach in the Zoharic language. Kadiskafia Sitra Achra, V'Yishapach HaShech L'Neira. By crushing the force of Sitra Achra that seeks to distract us, and by revealing the truth about this world, the transforming the darkness into light. And this is what it's all about. That's what it's all about, the Alter Rebbe says. And he's mighty, he's a tremendous length over here. Tremendous, tremendous length and explanation. And then how does this fit with everything we learned? So, you know, the Rebbe once said, there's a pasuk, there's a verse that's found in Ecclesiastics. It's found in Koheles. And the verse goes like this. I have a Koheles somewhere. What do I do with the Koheles? Where's the book when you're looking for it? All right, whatever. Strange. The pasuk is found in Koheles Tes, in the ninth chapter of Koheles. The eighth verse, it says, "B'chol eis yil begadecha levonim." Your clothes should always be white. Okay, fine. So there's an explanation of what this means. What does it mean that your clothes should always be white? It's basically a euphemism. It's a euphemism that a person should always prepare, live each day as if it's your last. So, for example, in the laws of Simochis, which is the terminology that we use for mourning, it's like a clean terminology for mourning, the Shibboleh HaLeket opens his commentary, his halacha, in the laws of Simochis, and he says, we learn to the Gemara, he quotes the Gemara, Masechet Shabbat, on page 153, side 1, Rabbi Eliezer, Eimer, Shuv Yoim Echad Lefnei Misasech. Just make sure you do tshuva the day before you die. Just one day before you die, that's it. Just do tshuva. Just do tshuva. So the Talmidim asked him the obvious thing. If only it was so simple, huh? Who knows? How are you going to know? So Rabbi Eliezer answered them, indeed, Amalehem, Kol Shken Sheyashav Hayim. Exactly the point. Make sure you do tshuva today, because nobody knows which day is the last. And he says, Yashav, if you didn't do today, do tshuva tomorrow. And every day he's doing tshuva. Nimtza kol yom of b'tshuva. So Rabbi Eliezer said, this will motivate you to do tshuva every day of your life. Va'af Shlomo Amar b'chachmasa, Shlomo HaMelech said in his wisdom, b'chol eis yil begodecha levonim. Your clothes should always be white. So the Mefarshim explained it in two ways, that the clothes should be white is a euphemism for living with a clean life. It's a euphemism, it's a metaphor. Don't come with dirty clothes. Like machshava dibur maisa, thought, speech, and deed is garments. Don't come with soiled garments. You want to show up at the wedding wearing soiled garments? Make sure you get your clothes in the cleaners today. Keep it clean. And then there's a more shall we say spiritual interpretation. Is the interpretation b'chol eis yil begadecha levonim, according to the Alshich, that it's not really talking about your proverbial clothes. Or literally your tachrichim, your burial clothes, which are traditionally white. But rather, the Alshech, Rabbeinu Moshe Alshech says that a person should do mitzvahs in this world with the best of intentions, because what happens is, then those mitzvahs, not the machshava dibur maisa, not the thought, speech, and deed, which is a garment, but the mitzvahs, which are like garments, will be radiant. And he says, that light, that radiance cloaks a person. And that's how you should try to live your life. And he says, this is the Gemara of Nosen Ditzutzisa, or Kutzisa. And this is a fantastic Gemara, incredible Gemara. It's found in Mesech Shabbos and Mesech Sanhedrin. And tells the following story, that there was this fellow who fell in love with a married woman. And he desperately wanted this married woman. And he made all kinds of advances on her. And she was a pious person. She said, please don't ask me to sin. She always rebuffed his advances. He was very rich and very powerful, and he put all kinds of pressure on her. And this was a terrible story going on. The husband knew about it. It was very embarrassing. And this is a rich guy. You know, if you stand in his way, he rode right over you. Eventually, the story goes that the husband gets put into debtor's jail. Gets put into debtor's prison. And she's desperate, and she goes to this rich man. His name is Nassen, and she says, Nassen, please, could you help me? You're the only man, you're the only one in town who can have the funding to save my husband. So he says to her, yeah, I'll help you. But you know what I want from you? She says, please, don't. That's the deal. You want me to save you? Yeah, it's very simple. So finally she is desperate. In her desperation, she agreed. And there was arranged that's... And she said to him, in his moment of heated passion, she said to him, you're going to give away your eternity? You're even in a neshama? You're going to soil yourself for eternity? For what? For a moment of pleasure? You really want to do this? She said, seriously? And she was so sincere, he had to hear her tshuva. He said, get out of here. Okay, take the money and just get out of here. And he overcame his yetzahara. She takes the money. She redeems her husband. The husband's convinced that she slept with him. So they have no marriage now, this poor woman. It's a terrible story. And Nassan never sinned, didn't sin. And here is the story where this is where the Gemara comes in. This whole part of the story doesn't say in the Gemara. This is I found it in woodcut. It's like an old Medrash Pliya. The story says Rabbi Akiva is teaching Torah. He looks at the window and he sees this radiant light. Some guy's on a horse and he's got an aura about him. He tells his disciples, go call the guy in right now. They call the guy in. Rabbi Akiva says, what's your name? He says, Nassan. He says, yeah. What do you do for a living? Whatever he does. He's a very wealthy, successful man. Rabbi Akiva said, tell me your story. Tell me your life story. He says, I don't have that with anything exciting to tell you. Tell me your life story. And he starts telling him the story. Why? He says, why do you want to know my life story? Rabbi Akiva says, there's a radiance about you that I have never seen before. You're enveloped in this radiance. Tell me your story. And finally, he tells him the story, this, that. And he tells him the story of what happened with this. He almost sinned and how he overcame his yetzirah. Rabbi Akiva said to him, you have such a radiance about you that I never saw before. If you devote yourself to Torah study, I assure you, you will become one of the greatest sages of our generation. And they say that's Mar Ukva. That's what they say. This is Mar Ukva. The Mar Ukva who gave that tzedakah, where did he have the money from? Because in his previous life, he was a playboy. And that's where he had the money from. So when he's explaining this pasuk, the Al-Sheikh says, that's the meaning of Levonim. Levonim doesn't mean white, it means radiant. Fill your life with radiance. Make your mitzvahs illuminative. Make your mitzvahs filled with light. My point is this. You could see that it's the same verse in Kehelas. It's in a very literal way in the Shabbat Lehaleket, which is a halachic compilation. And when the midrashic interpretation, like the more of the drash, the homily of the al-sheikh, it's a very different story. It's a very different pasuk. You could see the pasuk have multiple meanings. So I would like to suggest to you that Rabbeinu Bechaya says what he says, and there are multiple meanings. On a literal level, it sounds like he's talking about heaven. On a literal level, it does sound like that. As they say, maskim. What happened to the husband and wife? Michal David wants to know. So what happened to the husband and wife is that when she saw that he became a Talmud of Rabbi Akiva, he believed her. And they lived happily ever after, as they say. Yes, they got back together and everything was happily ever after. I was once sitting in shul, the night of Yom Kippur, and a fellow shows up after everything. Everybody was gone already, and I'm sitting in shul, catching up davening, because I was busy saying hello to everybody. Davening slichus, and the guy walks in, and he goes, when is Kol Nidre? What's wrong with you? Kol Nidre is 2 hours ago. I missed it? Yeah. My face is, I never missed Kol Nidre in my life. This is terrible. What am I going to do over here? I said, well, I can daven with you. I'm davening now. You want to daven with me? He says, yeah, I want to daven. Okay, so we davened together, word for word. We spent davened the slichus together. I don't know, myself, maybe 2 hours we davened together. He says, okay, I need a sermon. I didn't get a sermon yet. So I say to the guy, I'm not repeating my sermon from Kol Nidre, and I don't have a sermon yet for tomorrow. So I said, but you know, a friend of mine sent me an email attachment with a woodcut of some story. Let's read the story together. And it was the story of Nassan. In the woodcut, it looked at Nassan Kitzutzia. Here in the Al-Sheikh, it's Nassan Kitzutzia. I read the story of him. I read the story. The guy was so inspired from the story. He said to me, I'm supposed to marry a non-Jewish girl. I'm not marrying her. After I heard the story, he says, that's it. I'm breaking up. And I'm like, and he became a Baal Tshuva. Like, and the mazel was, I had a sermon for the next day now. Yid comes late. And actually, it ends up being the best thing for him. Whether he heard the sermon, who knows what. The Eberster arranges things. So my point for you is really Rabbeinu Bechaya, yeah, he speaks about heaven. And if you wanna think about it that way, you could think about it that way. But the concept of Olam Haba doesn't have to mean heaven only. In fact, there's an incredible edited Maimer from the Rebbe. It was delivered by the Rebbe on Shabbos Parshas Achrimais on Achrei in the year 1986, and it was later edited to honor the Rebbetzin, the conclusion of the Rebbetzin's Kaddish. And in the Maimer, The Rebbe opens with the words, Lahavan inyan tchiyas ha-mesim. To understand, what do you have to come back to earth for? Once you go to heaven, like, it doesn't make any sense. And we learned in the Mishnah, Kol Yisrael yesh lehem chelek le'olam haba. And the Rebbe says, it is known, the interpretation of olam haba refers to olam ha-tchiyah. Who says that? Rabbeinu Avadya Bar Tanura. That's the straight shot in the Mishnah. What's the proof? Because right after it says, Ve'elu she'ein lahem chelek le'olam haba, these are the people who don't have a portion in the world to come. And one of them is, Ha'aymer ain't tchiyas ha-mesim in the Torah. The person who says, there's no tchiyas ha-mesim from the Torah. So clearly, it's because he doesn't believe in tchiyas ha-mesim that he doesn't merit tchiyas ha-mesim. If he believes in it, he merits it. So olam haba is talking about tchiyas ha-mesim. So yeah, Rabbeinu Bachai uses words of beis mayadai, but who says he's talking about that? This is talking about, he could very easily be talking about the concept of olam haba. Olam haba speaks about the ultimate destiny, the ultimate purpose. And you're going to say, yeah, but it's about reward. It's about the world he's building. My dear friends, what do you think? When Mashiach comes, everybody's equal? It doesn't matter if you learn Torah, didn't learn Torah, once Mashiach comes, nothing matters? That's Baba Mises. It's not true. Not only that, the Olam HaTchiyah, the Arizal says clearly, and Alter Rebbe deals with it in a Haggah, in a footnote in this very chapter of Tanya, that the real Schar is in Elef HaShvi, in the seventh millennia, which is called Chad Chiruv in the Gemara, a different kind of reality, and that's after Tchiyas HaMesim. That's the real reward. And in fact, the Rebbe cites a famous teaching that the idea of the reward, the Rebbe asks many questions. In Gan Eden, it says there's all these conditions. Who gets to go to Gan Eden? Who doesn't get to go to Gan Eden? Forget what kind of Gan Eden. You can't even get in. Everybody gets in. And here, everybody's coming. Granted, it'll be different levels, but everybody gets into Tchiyas HaMesim. The Rebbe says that the general explanation is that the paradise is the result of the Torah you learn. The coming of Mashiach and Tchiyas HaMesim is the reward for the mitzvahs you perform. So, if you think about it that way, and then you look at the Gemara we've learned in Ksubas, where Mar Ukva says, I have a journey, maybe he wasn't referring to his journey just from, so to speak, earth to heaven. Maybe he was referring to his journey along the way till Mashiach comes. We don't know. We don't know with which the... This is, he called the whole Tzedel HaDerech. Maybe Mar Ukva looked at the whole Gan Eden as just the Tzedel HaAchrisoi. Maybe that's the snacks. That's not the real reward. The real reward is the Sipuk LeBeis Mayadai, the ultimate destination. The ultimate destination is Tchiyas HaMesim. And maybe that's why Rabbeinu Bechaya uses this opaque verbiage. Because Rabbeinu Bechaya wants to speak to the people who all they can think of is in terms of going to heaven. And Rabbeinu Bechaya wants to speak to people who will someday look at the world illuminated by Teres Achsidus in a very different way. And they'll see a Weltanschauung that includes a world perfected and the fulfillment of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's desires. And the Shekhinah coming down. And that the ultimate purpose is the Dira B'Tachtonim. As it comes to the concept of the idea of Tchiyas HaMesim. So to me, that seems entirely reasonable. And there's no reason to suggest Rabbeinu Bechaya doesn't say that. In fact, to me, it explains with clarity why Rabbeinu Bechaya specifically uses such unusual verbiage. So he's able to address whoever it is in any which way they want to say. And by the way, with regard to that concept of having this snack, what's the snack about? So later on in Perek Lamed Vav and Tanya, the Alter Rebbe says that in order to receive the reward, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Jewish people oiz and koyach, the Torah which is called strength, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah which is called koyach and oiz and strength, because we know there's a famous story. The Gemara says that the world heard all this rumbling and they came running to Bilam and they said, Bilam, is this the end of the world? And he said, no, Hashem owes li'amayut, and Hashem is giving his nation strength. So the Rebbe says the strength, this is the concept of Torah. And the idea is, Ukamay Mirazal, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Noisin Koyach B'Tzadikim L'Kabal Schorom L'Osid Lavoi. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives Koyach to Tzadikim. He's going to give strength to Tzadikim. So they should be able to receive their reward. And Alter Rebbe asked the question, why do you need strength to receive your reward? And he explains that just like the idea of Gehenim, that the Rishoyim need to, that they shouldn't be overwhelmed by the pain, they should be able to keep suffering as they deserve, that the Tzadikim, La'asid Lavi is not Gan Eden, La'asid Lavi is when Mashiach comes, they should be able to absorb the power, the vivacity, the Koyach that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives. So this is really, I think this is the deeper meaning. It perhaps not the only meaning. It could be Rabbeinu Chaya speaks to us of multiple dimensions, but definitely it can be fully appreciated with the Giluyim, the revelation, and the illumination of Teiras Chassidus. And if you have your betochen in place, my friends, the rest naturally flows. If you have your betochen out of whack, everything's out of whack. So imagine, you got to get one thing right. Once you get this right, you will be able to choose your fate in the best way possible. May Hashem give us the koyach to have the full betochen in the HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which helps us, as we learn so many times, to live life best now, and it prepares us best to be able to experience our ultimate, hopefully very imminent future with the coming of Mashiach and the fulfillment of Tchias HaMesim. May it be b'mheira u'b'yameinu speedily and in our days. Amen. Thank you for joining. If you're online, please like, please subscribe, please share, and let's spread the word. Thank you. Thank you for joining. Thank you all for coming, Rabbi Say. Shkoyach, shkoyach.